you ever wondered, why did it have to be this way? Why didn't God just kind of create his people and just kind of put us straight into heaven? Now, on paper, my plan seems wiser than God's. Because if you think about it, if he did it my way, he could have avoided people going to hell, so they don't have to suffer. We Christians wouldn't have to live through this broken world where there's bloodshed and cancer and depression and death. And best of all, his son wouldn't have to go to the cross because there'd be no sins. We could have bypassed all that. You see, that's what I call a win-win-win scenario. I can say it on paper. My view seems wiser. And the problem with God's plan, if you think about it, is there's a two-earth story. This earth, life on this earth, with its quota of suffering and then death, and then life in the new earth, where there's no more crying or grief or pain. So why not go to earth number two and pick up $200 and everyone's happy? Now, of course, as I'm talking like this, you want to throw stones at me, I know, hold back. But really the core assumption that lies with, and I'm pretty sure you've thought something similar, but the core assumption is that Ray Galea thinks he's wiser than God. That's really what we're dealing with here. In some ways, I kind of sound like those guys on talkback radio who reckon they know all the problems of how to fix the economy when they can't even manage their own personal family budget. But anyway, what does it mean when we say God is all wise? Well, this is what we mean. Here's a definition. God's wisdom means that he chooses the best goals and the best way to those goals. You got it? That by definition, to be wise, God's wisdom means he has chosen the best goals and the best way to those goals. Now, we're all agree that God has got the best goal for us, eh? A new creation, no more crying or grief or pain, where Jesus will be worshipped and everything will be just right. No problem with the goal. Tick. But the way to that goal, through creation, fall, sin, Jesus' death, suffering of the church, then we get like, couldn't we have done it another way? Couldn't have God found a better way? But according to God, his way is the best way and achieves the best outcome. And part of the reason why he is all wise and we're not is because he's got access to all the information. You cannot be fully wise and not know everything. For example, Psalm 139, verse 2. Very famous psalm on this. King David says, "You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar." He's speaking about God, obviously. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my words and my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." God knows everything about you. In fact, he knows everything about everything. Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. His hard drive never crashes." He knows everything because he sees everything. Nothing is off limits. There's no secrets hid from him. Job 28, 24. "For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens." Not even the future is off limit to him. Isaiah 46:10. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, I'll do all that I please." So he not only knows the future, he knows the future because actually he's overruling in the future. He knows the outcome for every battle. He knows how every marriage is going to end. He knows how everything's going to end. So that would be great to know, don't you think? To actually know the future. I mean, wouldn't the French police and the terrorist squads, anti-terrorist squads, love to have known about that attack in Paris several months ago? Wouldn't you like to know that if you decide to hook up with someone, what that person's going to be like, whether they're going to be faithful to you or not? Imagine if the world knew about the rise of the Islamic State over the last 5 years. We're kind of trapped in time. God is over time. Every moment of the history of the universe is a now to him. And he knows not only what's going to happen, he actually knows every possibility that could have happened to get to that goal. So it's not like he's only running on one agenda. He actually knows every agenda that could be. You know, when an accident happens and we do the one-off, if only this happened, then that wouldn't have happened. He runs every scenario. He knows every scenario. He knew about my bright idea to send just his chosen one straight into heaven. And for reasons known only to God, he rejected Ray Galea's plan as not being wise enough. Well, it won't be the first time someone's rejected Ray Galea's plan as not being the wisest idea. And that's why no one can take counsel of God. No one can sort of kind of wrap him over the knuckles and say, you got it wrong. Romans 11:38 says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Answer, lots of people. And we've all been wrong. And yet in our arrogance, we really deep down think we've really got a better idea. So we sit God down, give him a cup of tea, and just kind of give him some good advice about how he should have done it. Love your work on creation, beautiful. But as for children dying and you letting that happen, I think we made a mistake. When Steve Jobs, you know, the former CEO of Apple, was about 13 years of age, his parents had taken him to a Lutheran church, and Steve Jobs, he saw in a Life magazine, which was a kind of the big pictorial magazine of the time, way back in 1968, he saw in the July edition, the front cover had a very famous scene. Those my vintage know this one. It's of two starving Biafran children. It was really kind of in-your-face stuff. Anyway, Job saw it. He took it to Sunday school and confronted the church's pastor. And he said to the pastor, if I raise my finger, will God know which finger, which one I'm going to raise even before I do it? And the pastor said, yes, God knows everything. And then he brought out the Life magazine with the cover of the two starving Biafran kids. And he said, well, does God know about this? And what's going to happen to these kids? And the pastor said, Steve, I know what you're getting at, and I know you don't understand, but actually God does know everything. And Steve Jobs announced that day that he wanted to have nothing to do with worshipping that God. And he never went back to church. Now, what's ironic to me is that that moment, without any further reading and studying about the problem of evil and suffering in Christianity, he just, bang, gone. But and then he goes and spends decades studying Zen Buddhism, which actually denies that there is suffering and evil. And Steve Jobs, he never quite got that the God he rejected was the God who sent his son into this broken world. He didn't stay in the heavens, and he took upon himself the wear and blame and the shame that we had caused, and he died in our place so that he could create a new universe, a new creation, where there'd be no more crying, grief or pain or kids that starve. Oh, and by the way, that suffering in Biafra, that was caused by a 2.5-year civil war that brought on a famine that was caused by human sin. Oh, and by the way, a lot of the aid that was given to those Biafran starving kids came from Christians who worshipped the God that he had rejected. But either way, Steve Jobs, you and me, we've all done it. If I was God, I'd be more merciful. I'd be more wiser. Yeah, right, like we're going to hand over our kids to our enemies. We'll go from Steve Jobs to Job. He's actually spelt the same way, but it's a different person. A man who lived in the time of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob about 4,000 years ago. And Job has a book named after him in the Old Testament. A man who copped a real lot of suffering. And he demanded that God give him an answer as to why. And this is what God says, Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man and I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? In other words, Job, pull your head in, son. When was the last time you created the universe by the power of your word? And Job, he is a godly man. He humbles and is humbled by that rebuke. And in a few chapters later, Job 42, verse 1, he says this. He's a godly man. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted, frustrated. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Well, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Zip. We take on God and his, the wisdom of his plan from a base of such little knowledge. It's kind of like, the image I had in my mind was, it's kind of like a kid throwing a tantrum because daddy wouldn't organize for him to be taken to the moon. It's like a little bit of knowledge spits the dummy and has no idea what he's talking about. Like Job, we come up with conclusions based on knowledge we just do not have. And you know, and that's why Job is right on. I spoke, what does he say? I spoke of things I do not understand. I did not understand. And of course, the reason why he didn't understand it is because for one very simple reason, it wasn't revealed to him. And so we go to Moses' words in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Gee, it's a good verse, this one. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Moses says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." We go to skip to the next diagram, and it kind of captures this verse. God has revealed some, above the line, God has revealed some things and kept other things hidden. Above the line, it's hidden. Below the line, it's revealed. Above the line are the secret things of God. There's a whole bunch of stuff God has not given to you, not revealed to you. He may never reveal it to us. He may reveal some of it or all of it in the age to come. We don't know. But in this world, in this age, there's a bunch of stuff which is simply off limits to us. You can never work out what it is because it's God's prerogative to share it with us. And I just want to say this simple truth. We do not have a right to know everything. That cuts right at the heart of modern Western education philosophy. We don't have a right to know everything. Now, I'm in for transparency and, you know, I love the fact that the internet, there's something, it's on there, right? It's on. That's not what we're talking about. God, you have no right to require of God to share with you every mystery to the universe. We do not have a right to know everything. You can get your handle on that one, you'll be halfway there. Our folly is we claim knowledge that we do not have. We claim insight that we've got no right to. It's above the line. The secret things belong to the Lord. That's it. Some things are too wonderful for us to know. Now, below the line, let's go back to that diagram, please. Below the line are the things God has kindly, and it is an act of kindness that he's revealed to us. The great news, God has revealed so much of his plan to his people from Genesis to Revelation. Man, there's a truckload of awesome revelation. With Bibles open, do you realize that we know a ton more than the people of the world who have their Bibles closed? Like, do you realize how much you know? With our New Testaments open, you know a heck more than even people in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah, because they look forward to the Messiah, could look into the future trying to see from prophecies, but we live after those prophecies are fulfilled. We've met the Messiah, and his name is? Jesus. And we saw that he came and was crucified and rose again based on eyewitnesses. He's poured out his Spirit. We've had 2,000 years of the history of the church where those promises have been kept. We've got just one thing left, his return. It's extraordinary. Below the line, there's just so much information that we have access to. And this knowledge, says Moses, it's for you, it's for your kids, for the next generation. And it's not just to sort of get a big head and learn lots of things, it's so you listen and obey. So let's stop counseling God on the stuff we don't know. It's called speculation. Too many people spend a lot of time talking about stuff that God hasn't revealed. And now let's start renewing our mind with the stuff he has revealed. So 2016's beginning, okay. Let's get back to undivided attention or some version of it where we're going back into the Word for ourselves. We're feeding off the Scriptures. We're saying our prayers. We're prayer journaling. Every month we've got a thing called undivided attention. And when the next one gets advertised, grab it as we work our way through Revelation in February. Because I tell you, we've got a lot of thirsty souls at MBM that need to be drenched in the Word. And make Sunday a priority, eh? Kind of plan your life so that this and your small church and small group becomes your top priority, so that you're not only feeding of God's word, but you're doing it in community and blessing others. And let's teach our children. I really thank God a bunch of you serve and care for. You don't have kids yourself, you're single, but you're actually caring for the kids of others. One day God will bless you by having your kids fed as well by others in addition to yourself. But I just want to get back to this simple point. Don't underestimate how much God has revealed and how much you know. You know more than a lot of presidents and prime ministers, for example. Years ago, Billy Graham, the great evangelist, who's probably led over 1 million people to Christ, there was a book written about his relationship with 11 of the United States presidents. And, you know, whenever the presidents have big kind of decisions to make, for a long time, they would actually pull in Billy and to pray with him. Anyway, these presidents, you've got to understand, they've got access to top-level information, CIA, FBI, satellites, science research, NASA, it's all there at their fingertips. But when they're in the room with Billy Graham, what do they ask? Here's what they ask. President Eisenhower, for example, wanted to know, Billy, how do I know if I'll go to heaven? You can answer that. President of the United States mightn't have known that one, but you can answer that. The person who came to Christ yesterday, according to Dave, that person can answer that question. President Kennedy asked, do you believe in the second coming, Billy? President Johnson said, will I see my parents in heaven? Oh, the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of the law. So that when we patiently endure suffering, what we're really saying is, Lord, I don't fully understand why this is happening, and we don't. But I do know this. I do know that you understand what's happening, and you know what you're doing. For you are all wise. And when you start to doubt, because that's part of the Christian life, I believe, help my unbelief. Remember that. Job of me as a preacher, I'm speaking to the doubt within you and within me. Non-Christians disbelieve, but Christians doubt. It's part of the deal. So no one has perfect faith. That's why you gather to feed the truth to your doubt and grow your faith. But when you doubt, one of the things the Bible says, look to creation and the wisdom in creation. Psalm 104, for example, says this. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of all your creatures. Oh, the fingerprints of God's wisdom. It's all over this fantastic world. I know, and this is a broken world. Bible says creation is groaning. It's looking forward to the day it's going to be liberated. But even in this state, this complexity, the harmony, the order, the beauty of creation is telling you so much about the wisdom of God, which is ironic to me. Someone like Dave, who loves David Attenborough documentaries? Just me? Not many? I think they're fantastic. I reckon we ought to show one and then just have a praise and worship time, you know? David Attenborough has this wonderful, and I know it's that lovely English voice as well that helps, but and the photography is amazing, but at the end, and he's such a good teacher. He so explains things beautifully, but there he is. He's so helpfully, well, you know what he's doing? He's pointing out the wisdom of God in creation. The tragedy is he's rejected the God of all wisdom, but he's still alive, so keep praying for it. But this still doesn't explain why there couldn't have been another way. I am stubborn. I'm still holding on to my ground here. People often say, probably one of the top 20 questions I get as a pastor is this, why would God create humans who he knew would in the end reject him and spit in his face? And my normal answer is, well, isn't that what every parent does? We choose to have kids who we know will spit in our face, disrespect us, dishonor us. Why? The answer, because we love them. All true. But something more profound is in God's plan that is missing in my plan. Let me tell you what it is. You see, God wants you to know him. I mean, really know him. Not at a superficial level. And not just for a period of time, but for all time. He wants you to grasp the full depth of his character for his glory and your good. And so a little part of the answer to this big question, it's a very important part of the answer to this question of why worry? It's because God is so wise. Because his plan betrays something profound something more than I've ever grasped. Let's go to it. Ephesians 2, verse 5. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now this is the key verse. In order that, with this purpose in mind, that in the coming ages, he might show the, here's some big words, incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, except boast in him. So why this plan? God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixed it. Why this plan? Why create humans who he knew would turn out evil? That's what we are by nature before Jesus gets to us. Who he knew would cause him so much grief and pain. And why would God involve himself in a plan that would require the awful treatment of his own son who would die that wretched death in our place? It's because in that verse 7, can we go back to it, verse 7? The underlined bit. There it is. Why would he do that? In order that in the coming age, in the age to come, in the new creation, he might show, display, magnify the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Yeah, the mouthful there, isn't there? More than anything else, God wants to show you what he is really like for all eternity. Not just that he's gracious, he said in the coming that he might show his grace, no more than that, the riches of his grace, no more than that, the incomparable riches. Like, I can't compare it to anything else. It's just so big, so much depth to it, I can't find anything. It's just in a class of its own. It's like an ocean that has no end. It's like an ocean that has no bottom to it. This grace of God, this, you know, grace, you know, we say it's the undeserved love of God. Yeah, that's true. You know, I forgive someone who's hurt me. That's I'm showing grace. It's a little kind of example. But Paul said, you know, the act of creation is an act of grace. I made you. You didn't deserve it. I bring you into. But we're talking about something much deeper, bigger, broader. This plan of God doesn't just show how utterly bad we have been, but exposes how utterly gracious God has been, that he would have his own son die for people who are certified as enemies. And what, now, the sausages and the onions are wafting in at this point, and you're saying, Galea, get on with it. I have to do this. I have to name the elephant in the room because you can't concentrate. But we're close to the end. This is the high point, and it really is. Were it not for his plan, we would never grasp how absolutely holy, how unbelievably kind, how incomparably gracious this God is. He would have his own son, whom he shared eternity with, in a perfect relationship, and have that torn so that we schmucks like us, who were born in rebellion against him, could actually be forgiven and move from dead in our transgressions to being raised with Christ in the heavenly realms and co-heirs with Christ. Now, I'm telling you, there is a massive difference between finding yourself in a new creation where you've never sinned, you've never existed before that moment, and you've got a holy God in front and you're praising God. Yep, good, wonderful. That's a good thing. But you will never, and having never sinned and grieved that God, never known about him having his son die for you, that's one thing. You try waking up in the new creation, knowing that you lived a life in rebellion and that in spite of that, God came into this world, in spite of the fact that you were dead in your sins, you followed the devil, you broke his heart, that you were by nature deserving of his anger, and he wrenched you from that and gave you life and installed you as a co-heir with Christ. Mate, you don't think you're going to glorify God from a slightly different vantage point? I tell you that, you move from black and white to color. You move from two dimension to three dimension. This plan, and it's not just for us, he's going to display this depth of his grace Not just for us humans, but the angels, the cherubims and the seraphim. That whole angelic order is caught up in this. And they will look at you and they will look at him and they will join you in this praise. It's kind of praise with steroids. And after all that pain that you and I caused God, and after all that suffering that Jesus endured, when we've been there for 10,000, 10 billion years, we will be looking into his beautiful face and we will see the scars in his hands of those nails caused, really, those sins of ours caused, and the wound in his side from the spear, all brought about because of our rebellion. And we will know, won't we, that the only reason we're there and not in the place of utter darkness is because of his grace. And we will praise him along with the angels. But we will never stop giving praise of how absolutely wise this plan was. So here's my definition of God's wisdom. God's wisdom means that he chooses the best goals and the best ways to those goals for his greatest glory. See, we know the problem with Ray Galea's plan. My greatest value was how to maximize pain and maximize pleasure and minimize pain. That was my greatest good. God's greatest good is actually seeing his glory in full-blown technicolor to the glory of God and the joy of those who follow him. I'm a bit lost, Ray. Okay, I'll give you an example and then I'll close. My friend's father died a month ago, and all three adult kids said, and even the son-in-law said, that the father who died had been married for 60 years. His wife was still alive and she was there at the funeral. Beautiful couple. And all three kids said they never uttered a harsh word to each other. Well, I couldn't believe that one. So I kept investigating. I was going around the funeral afterwards. It was at a club, the wake afterwards. I said, is this really true? In fact, I even asked the wife. I said, yeah, Betty, is this really true that you never had a harsh word, Ray? We were like a hand in a glove. 60 years, man, I can't do it for 6 minutes. It was amazing to me. It's amazing to every other married couple I know, really. It's a beautiful thing. But you know what? I thought too that they kind of missed out on something. They missed out on a love that is actually tried and tested. When your back's against the wall and you hit that brick wall and you go through it. I'm not talking about makeup sex. I'm talking about makeup love. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. You know, it's the difference of hearing I love you on your wedding day and hearing I love you on your deathbed after you've been a mongrel and caused 10,000 wounds. It's a very different I love you, isn't it? To know a person loves you when things are sweet is a lovely thing. But to know a person that will still love you after you've badly hurt them, now that's a much greater love. It speaks of a much more profound character in the lover. It actually speaks to the glory of that person. And all we're saying is, in God's plan, God's love for us while we were sinners speaks of a much more glorious God, worthy of much more praise for all eternity. So I give up. God's plan is the best plan. And Ray Galea is an idiot for thinking otherwise. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, in our best moments, we know that we are not wiser than you, but we have too many worse moments when we think we are, and for that we ask for forgiveness. For we are idiots who think that we know more than you. Can you please help us to grasp that your plan is the best plan? For a start, Lord, it comes from you who knows everything about everything. And Father, your plan is the best plan because it so reveals your, not just your grace, but in the words of Paul, not even the riches of your grace, the abundance of your grace, but that kind of grace that just has no point of comparison anywhere in the world. It's incomparable. Your plan, Lord, is the wisest plan because there is no greater good than that which lifts up your name Oh, and we join with the angels, right? As we sing this song, Lord, we are joining with other brothers and sisters around the world on this Sunday. We are joining with the angels in heaven right now, and we bow before you in worship. For you are the God who is absolutely glorious in your incomparably rich grace that knows no bounds. Oh, we praise you now and forevermore. Amen.